So today we'll be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 14. We'll be specifically talking on verse number 35. Chapter 14 is titled as Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening. So text 35 is as follows.
नमो रुद्राय महते देवायोग्राय मीधुसे शिवाय न्यष्टदण्डाय धृतदण्डाय मन्यवे
Translation. Let me offer my obeisances unto the angry Lord Shiva. Let me offer my obeisances unto the angry Lord Shiva, who is simultaneously the very ferocious great demigod and the fulfiller of all material desires. He is all auspicious and forgiving, but his anger can immediately move him to chastise. He is all auspicious and forgiving, but his anger can immediately move him to chastise. Purport, Srila Prabhupada. Diti prayed for the mercy of Lord Shiva very cleverly. She prayed, "The Lord can cause me to cry, but if He likes, He can also stop my crying, because He is Asutosh. He is so great that if He likes, He can immediately destroy my pregnancy, but by His mercy, He can also fulfill my desire that my pregnancy not be spoiled. Because He is all auspicious, it is not difficult for Him to excuse me from being punished. Although He is now ready to punish me, because I have moved His great anger. He appears like a man, but He is the Lord of all men." Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Let me offer my obeisances unto the angry Lord Shiva, who is simultaneously the very ferocious great demigod and the fulfiller of all material desires. He is all auspicious and forgiving, but His anger can immediately move him to chastise. So, in this section, especially chapter 14, which is titled as Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening, what has happened is Diti, who is the wife of Kashyapa Muni, has approached him at a very inappropriate time for physical union with her husband. Though initially she was told that the time is not appropriate for this activity, she could not control herself. She was overwhelmed with her own desire to have a child. So she approached her husband, regardless of the fact that the time was inappropriate, and eventually her husband also submitted, conceded to this demand from his wife. So obviously that the activity has now happened, the union has now happened, but one good part out of this, though she did not listen to good advice, obviously it was not a very proactive approach, but at least one good thing that's coming out of it is that she is feeling remorse for whatever she did. So that is very nicely coming out of this in this section. So there are two aspects actually. One is the remorse felt by Diti for having done this blunder. That is one theme. The other is the compassionate nature of Lord Shiva. So yesterday, His Grace Bhakta Prabhu gave a very nice class. He has already spoken on the compassionate nature of Lord Shiva, and also he touched a little bit upon the repentance of Diti. So today we'll focus more on the aspect of repentance of Diti, because in the last few sessions, quite a lot has been spoken on the glories of Lord Shiva. So we'll focus on Diti and her repentance. So Diti, by her example in this section, is showing us how one should behave if one has indulged or committed some faulty action. How one should recognize the fact that yes, I have done something very abominable, not be in denial of that activity, having done that, and not only recognize that, but also sincerely repent for that particular activity. Not only repent for that particular activity having recognized it, but also make a concerted effort, a systematic effort, a sincere effort to rectify one's own behavior such that that activity will not recur. So these three aspects are being demonstrated by Diti here. Recognition of the problem, sincere repentance, followed by a desire to rectify the problem. So here we can see in her mood, she is offering obeisances and she is feeling that Lord Shiva is very angry or upset with her, and now she is offering heartfelt prayers to Lord Shiva through her. She is actually having a conversation with her husband as a part of that, then she is offering these prayers. So for a devotee feeling ashamed for having done, engaged in a sinful activity, for having done an aparad, is very important for progressing in one's spiritual life. Regardless of whether that activity, what we have done, is small, big, or a very grave offense, even if it is very small, it is prescribed, it is recommended by the acharyas that one must recognize that and one must sincerely repent. So, in the Nectar of Instruction, Srila Rupa Goswami, in the very first verse, Vacho Vegam, Manasakrodha Vegam, which also we are doing in our Bhakti Shastri nowadays, he is talking about the principle of true atonement and false atonement. He's giving a very clear comparison. The word prayaschitta is used. So he's talking about so-called prayaschitta initially, where he talks about the elephant's bathing, where one commits an offense, again goes, tries to seek some temporary relief, completely focusing only on the reaction of the offense and not focusing on the consciousness which led to that action. Only one is trying to attack the, not even attack the symptoms in one way, trying to only attack the reactions to that offense. And then one is taking some short-term measure so that the reactions don't come and one can continue doing that offense forever. So that is called as what is that? Shauchava Kunjara. Kunjara Shauchava. Shaucham. So, elephant's bathing. So, he's talking about false atonement. That is in the context of prayaschitta. So, in Sanskrit, there are two terms. One is called prayaschitta and one is called as paschyatap. Paschyatap is real atonement. Pashya, when you say pashya, means something which comes afterwards. It's paschat. Paschat means afterwards. Iske paschat we say. something which comes after something. And tap talks about tears of remorse. So paschatap means the tears, the genuine tears which comes in one's consciousness or in one's manifest in oneself with the consciousness of sincere repentance for having done some activity. That is called as paschatap. And this paschatap then makes one feel humble, having recognized one's own fallen position. So Rupa Goswami is talking about this paschatap, or in one sense the real prayaschitta or true atonement, which starts with which begins with tears of remorse. So here we see that Diti is showing symptoms of remorse and also the tendency to rectify her mistake. So her remorse is very clearly seen, because she is first of all admitting her fault, which is a big thing. First of all, she admitted, yes, I have done something wrong. So she is admitting her fault, she is lowering her face, not walking with her chest high, even after committing an abominable activity, trying to justify. So she is lowering her face, she is going to her husband Kashyapa Muni. See, she is now, in her prayers, she is observed to be sincerely seeking shelter of Lord Shiva. So all symptoms of repentance are showing up right now in these verses, in these prayers that she is doing. So this is the first step, accepting that I have done something very abominable and feeling very repentant for the same. Even in ordinary law, when someone makes a mistake, denying that mistake attracts a greater punishment. Sometimes the law also prescribes, you first accept, maybe we will give you a lesser charge, rather than trying to hide something or put something under the carpet or trying to tamper with evidence, because then not only do you have to pay for the original offense, but you have to also pay for tampering with the evidence thereof. So many times that tendency is there, because sometimes we are too attached to our name, fame, prestige, popularity. So though we do something abominable, eventually when you know that activity is slowly getting revealed to society or to the community or the congregation, then you know there are efforts to put a carpet around it, to wrap it in such a way that it doesn't come out. So therefore, admittance followed by repentance and the desire to rectify. So that is the moral which is coming out, the lesson that is coming out of this section. And more so over, we have to be very careful, because Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport of Ishopanishad that human beings have four defects, out of which one big defect is the cheating propensity. So we tend to cheat. Our mind tends to cheat us. And our mind keeps telling us that no, there is no fault with you, the fault lies outside, or you haven't done anything so abominable. Or sometimes the mind will tell, so what, it's okay, everyone makes mistakes once in a while, doesn't mean you have to admit, maybe others are also doing that mistake, they are not admitting, so why you have to admit? No. So all kinds of messages the mind will give. So this cheating propensity is there in all of us. But Srila Prabhupada urges us that in spiritual life we are required to rise above these four defects. And we have to be willing to accept punishment that comes following our admittance of a blunder that we have committed. So be bold to accept that punishment. So Srila Prabhupada was once having a conversation with Hayagriva Prabhu, where it is mentioned that Hayagriva Prabhu is talking to Srila Prabhupada and says that, Prabhupada, what if someone is committed a big blunder but is shameless about it? So Srila Prabhupada immediately retorted that if one makes a mistake and shows no remorse for that, and one is shameless about it, then that person is an animal. So immediately Srila Prabhupada gave a very heavy statement. Then Hayagriva Prabhu changed this argument, and then dialogue, and he said that, okay Prabhupada, suppose someone is remorseful, not shameless, but someone is remorseful, is very sorry that I have committed, but he is not able to control that. So he again repeats that offense. So it is mentioned in the scriptures, you know, what is that? Api Duracharo, that verse. So Duracharo. So therefore, you know, if the person is committing that offense, but repentant, but still committing that offense, so what to do? So he will be pardoned because, you know, a Vaishnava is, you know, as long as one he is chanting, then, you know, he is considered to be great. So yes, that philosophy is definitely there. But Srila Prabhupada said, so Hayagriva Prabhu asks, how many times is that Sudaracharo pardoned? No? Is it once, twice, how many times? So Srila Prabhupada said, once, okay, twice, okay, thrice, okay. But after, if the person keeps on continuing in that way, then Krishna will give that person up. And that is very dangerous. Krishna himself may give that person up. So Krishna gives up a person who repeatedly commits the offense shamelessly, citing at the same time that I am very fallen. Even if the person is citing all the time, no, I am very fallen, I am not able to control, therefore I am keeping on committing, then Krishna will give that person up. And that is a very, very big punishment. In fact, that is the highest punishment that a sadhaka can get from the Lord, where Krishna is giving up. And then obviously what happens when, jiva bhoga vanchakare, then maya jhapatiya dhare. So immediately then the person comes completely under the control of the external energy. And then there is no hope for us. So it is better not to be given up by the devotees as well as by the Lord. Better is to undergo the atonement, having accepted a problem. And have the integrity to face the consequences, having committed a blunder. So once, I heard in a lecture one real life incident where a devotee was in the initiation list, but the devotee committed a big blunder, though he was on the initiation list. So the devotee was caught and eventually told that, look, I don't believe that you are ready for initiation at this point in time. So why don't you wait for some time? You wait for some time and then you take initiation. When you are pretty confident that this, and we are also confident that you have rectified this blunder, at that time we will revisit your case and we will submit your case for initiation at that time. So the devotee immediately threatened, his facilitator, his Bhaktivriksha cell servant, or whoever was facilitating his Krishna consciousness, whoever was the Siksha Guru, that if you do that, I will leave Krishna consciousness and run away. I will leave. If you don't remove me from initiation list, I will go. So this cell servant leader, he was very bewildered by this. My goodness. And his thinking was that, my goodness, it's better that this person doesn't leave Krishna consciousness. Worst is the person lives in Krishna consciousness. He was thinking in this manner and he approached the temple president, the local temple president, on what should be the approach, saying that this person is threatening that he will leave. Prabhu, what will happen if he leaves? At least now he is coming to the temple. So the temple president very clearly told, he's a rascal, let him go. So he's come to the point of threatening as if he's doing a favor. So he has no gratitude, obviously, that means. This is coming from extreme false ego. So let him go. Don't get threatened that somebody is threatening you that I will leave Krishna consciousness. Because this person is taking advantage of the compassion of devotees. So this person, today he is doing that, but trust me that even after Diksha he will do the same thing. He will keep threatening after that time, after taking Diksha. Because the problem is not that the fact that he is committed a blunder, but the problem is with his attitude towards that blunder. First of all, he has done a blunder. On top of that, he is arrogant about it. And he is also threatening on top. As if, others also will be inconvenienced because of his blunder in future. So, he said that let him go. And eventually, I heard that this devotee, still what happened was, this devotee was not told that his name has been removed from the initiation list. So they tested him, that your name is still in the initiation list, but regardless of that, this person went away. in Krishna consciousness, from Krishna consciousness forever. So that is testimony to the fact. So this is all, this lesson, this was a good revelation for all of us, that whenever we recommend someone for initiation, then as cell servants, one should never compromise on the principles. One should not try to protect relationship with one's Bhakti Vriksha members and compromise on the basic stipulations that have been given as a criteria for initiation. So that was a good lesson. So justifying after committing a blunder, there are many examples in the Srimad Bhagavatam of how people have tried to justify a blunder, and there are also very good examples of people, though not having committed a blunder, but still have accepted a chastisement and shown the other extreme of humility. On one side there is shamelessness, on the other side is extreme humility. So we hear in the pastime of Indra, where Indra has chopped off the head of Tvastha's son, Vishwarup. Who was Vishwarup? He was actually the family priest, Brahmana. Just because Vishwarup gave remnants of a sacrifice to the asuras also, Indra got offended. He got insecure in his position. So Indra keeps getting insecure. Throughout the Bhagavatam we find that at various points in time. So out of his anger, he doesn't even think. He goes and beheads Vishwarup. Now, is Indra repentant? So it is shown that Indra is not repentant even after doing that. In fact, immediately when Indra beheads this Brahmana, the reactions are already started coming to the material world, where it is mentioned that because of this offense, the rivers will now start developing bubbles, trees will not start now emanating sap, land will be covered with deserts, women will have labor pain. So all these have come into Kali Yuga because of that original offense of Indra. So despite all this, when Indra knows all these things, despite that he is not repentant. And how is it shown? Because when the Brahmanas approach him saying that there is a way, don't worry about this demon Vritasur who is now will be created to kill you, we'll find out a way out by churning the bones and whatever, and we'll give you a way out by which you can still survive, Indra is very happy with it. He's not repentant. He accepts that, and he's still fighting with Vritasura after that. Of course, eventually Vritasura himself has to remind Indra that you use that weapon. He doesn't even have faith in his own weapon. So we see that this is one end of shamelessness. Of course, we should not be too hard on Indra. After all, he's a great personality. But still, from the Bhagavatam's point of view, the Bhagavatam is giving us a lesson through Indra. So that we know that, we understand that we should not be shameless when we do a blunder. So recognizing and feeling repentant are the first steps towards genuine atonement. Because if we attempt to hide our blunders for too long, it is mentioned that eventually Lord will expose it in a much, much grave manner than what we would have ever imagined or envisaged. So there is no point in hiding our blunders. And there are, in fact, another example was given. This was about a preacher. This person, very successful preacher, but was caught in a wrong relationship in the congregation. So when the preacher was caught with this wrong relationship, immediately he was pulled up and asked, what is this going on? Because you are supposed to set an example for the congregation. Now, you are sitting in a position of authority, but in your personal life, you are completely setting an opposite example, which means your members will lose faith in yourself, and eventually, usually when such a thing happens, they lose faith in Krishna consciousness also. So you have not behaved responsibly, therefore you cannot preach for 3 years at least. Let us observe you for 3 years, then we will see what to do. So 3 years moratorium period was given to this preacher. The way this preacher responded was very interesting. He said that what will happen, what will people think, if I stop preaching? People will suddenly ask me, Prabhu, why you are not preaching nowadays? Is there something wrong? And eventually when people start discussing, they may come to know about, you know, this fact. So what I'll do is, I'll do one thing. Since you have given me this 3 years, I'll go abroad and I'll preach. So obviously, then the authorities had to pull up and tell him that, look, you have not understood the problem at all, first of all. There is no repentance on your part. Okay. It is a shameless, your shamelessness is still there within the consciousness. You are just trying to say that I'll go abroad and preach. And misquoting the Shastras in one sense, that I will continue my services which will purify me. But obviously deep inside, the reasons are absolutely wrong for what you are doing. So he was severely reprimanded at that point in time and not given such an opportunity at all. Okay. So because of image consciousness, one can find innovative ways of escaping the fact that one has committed a blunder and not actually try to walk on the right path, continuing on that path, and which will definitely be detrimental for one's spiritual life. On the other hand, we see very good examples also which are shown in Srimad Bhagavatam of devotees who are repentant, though actually in one sense we cannot find a fault with that. For example, Jai Vijay. When Jai Vijay stopped the four Kumaras, so it was, they were just doing their duty. So when the four Kumaras cursed them to come down to the material world, Jai Vijay did not try and justify. In fact, they begged forgiveness from the four Kumaras and said that, please, you give us whatever punishment. If we have to become demons, no problem. If we have to get killed, no problem. But please do not cast us in a situation where we forget the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That was the one blessing which they asked. So we see that what is the greatest danger a devotee should be always afraid of? That is to be forgotten by the devotees, or to be given up by the devotees, or to be given up by Lord Krishna. That is the greatest punishment for a devotee. To be not ostracized in one sense, but people stop advising us at all, saying that, okay, this person is beyond any rectification. So that is a most dangerous situation. So as long as we are getting chastised, as long as senior devotees are taking interest and correcting us where we are going wrong, then we are very safe in our spiritual life. So, therefore, the desire to rectify than to justify is the right approach. Even in the life of the Goswamis, we see this example, similar to what Jai Vijay did. For example, Rupa Goswami, when he accepted Jiva Goswami in Vrindavan, when Jiva Goswami came under the shelter of Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, Jiva Goswami was already a very renowned scholar. But still, what happened? Rupa Goswami said that he engaged Jiva Goswami in all kinds of menial services, like washing the pots or making palm leaves, cleaning, cooking. So everything else except anything to do with Shastras. So he engaged Jiva Goswami, and Jiva Goswami actually demonstrated that humility. Obviously, Jiva Goswami is a great acharya. So, but then one day, when Vallabhacharya came there and saw a commentary of Rupa Goswami and pointed out certain apparent corrections which he saw in Rupa Goswami's literature, Jiva Goswami came to the defense of Rupa Goswami without discussing with Rupa Goswami. He went to Vallabhacharya and he convinced Vallabhacharya that, no, what you are correcting of Rupa Goswami's teachings are indeed not correct. So Rupa Goswami, whatever he has written, is correct. And he actually ended up convincing Vallabhacharya that Vallabhacharya was wrong in correcting those statements of Rupa Goswami in whatever he has written. When Vallabhacharya saw this scholarly nature of Jiva Goswami, he was very impressed with Jiva Goswami. He in fact came to Rupa Goswami and apologized. He said that, look, I have found faults with you, but your disciple has shown me the way. He has corrected me. So I am very sorry. There are no faults in what you have written. When Rupa Goswami heard this, he went right through Jiva Goswami. He said, why did you do that? How can you go and point out a fault in a great acharya like Vallabhacharya? In fact, there is a pastime wherein Rupa Goswami and Anupam Prabhu, Anupam Goswami, when they were in Prayag few years back, when they saw Srila Vallabhacharya approaching them with open hands to embrace them, Rupa Goswami and Anupam Goswami, they ran away from that place. They ran away. They did not allow themselves to be embraced by Vallabhacharya because they felt that they are not qualified. They come from a low class profession, because obviously they were serving under a Muslim ruler. So always feeling humble. That was the nature of Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. So they felt very unqualified, so they went away. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was laughing and mentioning to Vallabhacharya, these people feel very unqualified. That is why they are running away, because they are from low class, like that. So then Rupa Goswami is thinking, no, his mood towards Vallabhacharya is that, and then Jiva Goswami has gone and corrected Vallabhacharya. So Rupa Goswami is very, very upset with Jiva Goswami. But Jiva Goswami did not justify to Rupa Goswami, saying that, Guru Maharaj, I was trying to protect your image only, in front of Vallabhacharya. He silently accepted whatever punishment that he was given. That Rupa Goswami completely ignored him after that, and he went away from that place and went and did his sadhana somewhere else, and did not show his face. Until then, Sanatana Goswami brought him back. Like that. Again, another time had come when one Sanskrit scholar by the name Rupa Narayan, he came, and he was a Digvijay Pandit. At least he thought of himself as such, that he has conquered everyone by his erudition. So he came and announced in Vrindavan, saying that, is there anyone who can challenge my scholarly nature? And then, he came in front of Rupa Goswami also. Immediately, Rupa Goswami submitted to him and said that, no, you are the boss. So he said, can you sign and give me, that you accept defeat? So he said, no, I don't want to debate with you. I will accept immediately. Where to sign? You take it that you are the greatest scholar. And when Jiva Goswami came to know about it, he went to Rupa Narayan and debated with him, wherein Rupa Narayan saw that a disciple of Rupa Goswami can defeat me, and I was thinking of defeating Rupa Goswami, felt genuine remorse, came to Rupa Goswami and said that I am very sorry. Again, Rupa Goswami went right through Jiva Goswami, saying that, who has asked you? Why are you wasting your time with people who are simply interested in certificates and knowledge, who have nothing to do with this? Don't waste your time. So I am very unhappy that you have wasted your valuable time. You could have done some much more services for Radharani and Lord Krishna at that time. And then, how did again Jiva Goswami respond? Again, he did not justify in any manner. He left that place. And actually it is mentioned, he went to a crocodile hole and started doing a sadhana inside. He was so remorseful, he did not dare to come out in front of everyone. In actual sense, if you see, there was no fault on Jiva Goswami's part also here. But still we see that there are other extremes where devotees, acharyas are showing what is the other end of remorsefulness. Even when it's not about being right or wrong. It is very simple here. The one line is my spiritual master pleased with me, or he is displeased with me? So it's beyond right and wrong. Because right and wrong are things which are within the jurisdiction of the three modes of material nature. Whereas in the realm of Shuddha Sattva, it's not about being right or wrong. There's only one question to answer. Is my spiritual master pleased with my response, or is he not pleased with my response? So the acharyas are showing the other end as examples for all of us. So when Chitraketu also, similarly, when Chitraketu was flying, on the celestial airplane, when he saw Lord Shiva with Parvati on his lap, and then he was giving talking to the celibate sages over there, then Chitraketu, something in his mind triggered, saying that, how glorious is Lord Shiva, that look, he is having Parvati on his lap, but still he is not agitated, but he is able to converse with the sages. What a great personality. And the sages also are not bewildered that Parvati is sitting on his lap and they are hearing from him. So which means, what kind of a relationship is this? Absolutely transcendental. So he was thinking like this, and he inadvertently smiled or he laughed. But when Parvati saw that, she thought that he is laughing at my husband. He is giggling at my husband. So Parvati took offense, and then she cursed Chitraketu to become a demon in his next lifetime, which was Vritasura. So we see that when Chitraketu eventually, when he saw that Parvati was offended, he actually came down in front of Parvati and he showed remorse. Though actually he was not criticizing or ridiculing Lord Shiva in any manner whatsoever. But still Parvati got a perception that he was doing that. So it was important not only to address realities, it is also important to address perceptions when relationships are at stake. So therefore he came to in front of Parvati and he offered his obeisances to Parvati and said that, look, this was not my intention. However, I still accept your punishment that you are giving me. And then Lord Shiva then glorifies Chitraketu, saying that devotees are not worried whether they are in Swarga or Apavarga. Wherever devotees go, they are not worried about punishment. All they are worried about is service to Lord Krishna, whether in a asura body or whether in a demigod's body. So we have these examples. One small giggling led to disastrous consequences. Again, the whole Mahabharata was a result of another giggling which happened, right, by Draupadi. Okay, so that also had grave consequences. In fact, Rupa Goswami also, once when Rupa Goswami was in meditation, he also giggled. Actually, and then one person who was, physically challenged was going across, and he felt that Rupa Goswami was laughing at him, when actually Rupa Goswami was not even laughing at him. Rupa Goswami was meditating on some pastime. He was in Manasa, he was already in Krishna Smaran at that time, in Krishna Leela. And there was something else, some other context was going on, but this devotee got offended. Still, Sanatana Goswami spoke to Rupa Goswami and said that no, an offense is an offense at the end of the day, because that is the perception that has been given. So the acharyas are setting very high standards for us on how to feel remorseful and how to work towards true atonement or rectification. So having seen that acceptance of one's faults and followed by genuine feelings of repentance, while they are the first two steps, the third important step is rectification of the problem. Otherwise, without rectification, then there is a great chance that we will commit that offense again. Because the momentum of remorsefulness will go away after some time. And again we will commit the same. We will be again be caught in our conditioned, caught by our own conditioned nature. So, like for example, Yayati in Srimad Bhagavatam in 9th canto, we see that Yayati, even after going through significant problems with his two wives, forgot the names of his two wives, Devyani and Sarmishtha. Even after going through severe problems with them, after that Yayati is so afflicted with sex desire that he is again asking his son, shamelessly he is requesting his son, that can you exchange your youth with me, because I want to continue enjoying. Like that. Okay. So this is another example on this side, on how there is absolute shamelessness, and on top of that there is a desire to enjoy more, and he is asking for a blessing to enjoy more like that. So, and it's not surprising that this is happening in the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Why are all these examples given in 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? Because the most important canto in the entire of Srimad Bhagavatam is the 10th canto. In fact, that is the goal of course, if all cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam are important in one sense, but from the rasa point of view, from the prayojan point of view, the most important canto is the 10th canto. Because the highest rule is always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. So at the time of death, the acharyas have recommended for us that we should be in Krishna Smaran. And Krishna Smaran will not come simply at the time of death unless it is sincerely practiced throughout our lifetime, throughout one's lifetime. So therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is very heavy on this aspect of sex desire. It's hammering that point in every single chapter towards the end of the 9th canto, so that the sadhaka is completely convinced of the dangerous nature of this desire, And he prepares himself, eventually prepares his consciousness to then enter the 10th canto. Because if we enter with this consciousness into the 10th canto, one will tend to marginalize the intimate pastimes of Lord Krishna. One will tend to misunderstand those pastimes. And that will be even more detrimental for our Krishna consciousness. So in one sense, the 9th canto is hammering this point across. So, the... coming back to, you know, the aspect of rectification, Srimad Bhagavatam also gives us the components of how one must come out. What are the principles that one, every sadhaka, must keep in mind to come out of this danger of getting afflicted with sex desire or sense gratification. So there are many points that all of us have heard in over many lectures in all these years, but just to summarize some of the key things, how to overcome this sex desire. The first and foremost, Srila Prabhupada says that one must undergo training, one must undergo brahmacharya. Now in Kali Yuga, not all of us have had that opportunity to undergo brahmacharya, because many of us, when we entered grihasthashram, we were not even devotees. We didn't even know how many chapters are there in Bhagavad Gita. So, most of the population, even of devotees today, congregation may not have had this opportunity. But then there are others who have got this opportunity to follow brahmacharya. Again, many of us don't have the opportunity, even brahmacharis did not have the opportunity to follow brahmacharya for the first 25 years of their life. Actually, which is ordained in the scriptures. So, but ideally, Prabhupada recommends that must be the societal construct. That first 25 of years, one must practice brahmacharya under a bona fide spiritual master in the Gurukul. And then, after that, one can enter, if required, the grihastha ashram. So, there are two types of people who we will find. One are naishtika brahmacharis and one are upakurvans. Naishtika brahmacharis are those who continue remaining in the celibate ashram throughout their life. And upakurvans are ones who, having practiced brahmacharya for the first initial years of their life, then they take to householder life. And here the aspect is given that there are two types of people. One who simply knows by hearing, and the others who know by hearing but still want experience also to get 100% conviction. So some people then stay in brahmacharya ashram and some people experience grihastha ashram, where they regulate the sex desire in householder life, perform the activity of sex as a sacrifice for begetting Krishna conscious children, and by regulation eventually to come out completely and become detached from that activity. So that's why there are these two ashrams, brahmacharya ashram and grihastha ashram. But regardless of anything, brahmacharya, if practiced in the early years of life, will make it much easier for the grihastha than to follow brahmacharya in grihastha ashram, and that is what is called as a grihastha brahmacharya. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is an example. Our acharya has led the example of how to be a grihastha brahmacharya. Though he had so many children, but still he is regarded as a grihastha brahmachari. Because then he utilized sex only for the purpose of procreating Krishna conscious children. Otherwise, if you see in the canto, in the earlier sections of the third canto, Brahma is trying to influence the four Kumaras to take to grihastha ashram, but they are not interested. Finally, he has to go to Manu and then tell him, now you procreate. So it is mentioned that the enjoyment as a factor in sexual activity was given earlier as an incentive so that people indulge. But today, that activity has become foremost, and the whole goal of procreating children has gone to the background. So that is the influence of Kali Yuga. So therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam reminds us of regulation in anything. Anything which is unregulated and not according to the scriptures will lead to eventual fall down. So the first aspect of rectification is to understand this message from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and if one is afflicted with this desire, then to at least begin immediately by the process of regulating that. in Krishna consciousness, with leading to eventual detachment. The second aspect of overcoming sense desire is maintaining oneself in devotee association always, and maintaining or keeping oneself in a devotional environment, be it at home or be it outside. Make the home a temple. Keep a devotional environment. So devotees are ordained to avoid places, images, views or media that can provoke one's lust. So obviously it's a good idea, at least, you know, if one is not yet married, to always be in the association of devotees. So in Melbourne we have got an excellent example of that. You know, we have a very solid brahmachari ashram in the temple. We also have, for the devotees who are staying outside the temple, we have Bhakta Bhavan, okay, where devotees are protected in their initial years and are groomed very lovingly, very carefully, to eventually take stay in brahmachari. Or some devotees come out and get enter the grihastha ashram, but still remain very solid devotees after that. So this devotee association, staying amongst devotees, is very important. If one tries to practice Krishna consciousness in isolation, especially when one's mind and consciousness are very vulnerable, then one usually tends to, more often, one is susceptible to fall down. So Lord Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita 2.62 that contemplation on the object of the senses leads to attachment, and eventually that attachment will lead to lust. So any environment where one has a chance of contemplating on these things, that one must stay away from such an environment and from such exposure. So staying amongst devotees automatically ensures that you will stay away from that. So you don't have to make an extrinsic effort, because always other devotees are watching you all the time. What are you doing? So therefore one will always be protected and safe. Also, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, in 31st chapter, text 35, there is an interesting verse. Na tathascha bhaven moho bandascha anya prasangatah yoshit sangad yatha pumso yatha tat sangi sangatah. So it is said that out of all the attachment that one has, the attachment to a woman is the most dangerous for a sadhaka, and vice versa for a lady, attachment to a man. But it is mentioned that it is also very dangerous not only to have attachment to a woman, but be attached to a man who is very fond of woman. Sometimes a devotee may not be attached to women, but when the devotee comes across people who are womanizers and make womanizers their friends, okay, then a friend can deeply influence, you know, another friend, saying, you know, saying that, look, you know, I'm enjoying, why don't you enjoy, you know, along with me? After all, there's nothing wrong. And because that person may not understand, he may also say, after all, you're chanting, it's all okay, man. So, no, at least you're going to the temple, so everything will be pardoned. And if a devotee is in a vulnerable state, and devotee can then succumb to such wrong friendships. So, yoshit sangha yatha pumso. More dangerous is the association of people who are attached to women. So, one must always be insulated. The third aspect is observing prescribed austerities. The third aspect of rectification. Observe prescribed austerities, like fasting on Ekadashi, fasting on festivals like Janmashtami, Radhashtami and so on, or the disappearance day, appearance day of Acharyas. So such fasting calms down one's desires, one's senses. So even on ordinary days, in fact, what to speak of festival days, one is expected or ordained or instructed to regulate one's eating. So it's not that, no, on ordinary days one can eat as much as one wants. In fact, I was hearing one class that the speaker was giving an interesting example. He said that when Krishna comes in the form of his material energy, then he allows material phenomenon to work. This is not Mayavadi philosophy. Krishna is always spiritual. When he comes, material nature doesn't affect him. But when he comes in the form of his external energy, then that external energy is supposed to act under external energy. Okay. And he gave an interesting example. He said that Bhagavad Gita, when it is put in a book, the words of Bhagavad Gita are transcendental. Bhagavad Gita is transcendental. When Bhagavad Gita is printed in a book, when you throw that book into the water, or accidentally, let's say, drop it in water, and when it comes out, can you say that the Bhagavad Gita will not be affected? The pages will not get, you know, damaged? They will, though Bhagavad Gita is transcendental. So the Bhagavad Gita will still get damaged when it is kept inside water. So similarly, he was saying that even when we think that prasadam is transcendental, okay, when too much of prasadam is eaten, because we have a body which is of material nature, then still the body can respond to even prasadam in a different way. Not that I'm only eating prasadam, so more and more I eat, I will only get purification. So overeating can lead to, one, the devotee losing his or her health, that's one, and not being able to practice Krishna consciousness for a long time. Number two, even prasadam will put undue pressure on the belly and the genitals. So too much of even eating prasadam can be detrimental. So therefore, observing the prescribed austerities and regulation even in eating habits. So because all the head, the mouth, the belly, genitals are all on the same line. So just because we are eating prasadam doesn't mean that, we are overeating doesn't mean we are out of danger. The other aspect is managing spare time with useful activities. Many times we have found that usually the desire for sense gratification comes when we don't have anything to do. Usually boredom is when one starts in getting all these thoughts. So thanks to Srila Prabhupada, thanks to ISKCON, Prabhupada has given us a very tight daily regimen. Rising up early in the morning, chanting, then Bhagavatam class, then prasadam, then there are so many services for a grihastha, then go to office and work, and then come back again, read Srimad Bhagavatam, do your deity worship at home or in the temple, and then attend to your family duties, children's education, blah blah, so many things, will get occupied, and such the time when you are hitting the bed, then you are absolutely tired. Preaching, right? Also giving in charity, so that the excess money will not be used in buying, in decorating the house in such a way that sensual desires will be further promoted. Okay, so Prabhupada has given us a very excellent devotional regimen to keep us busy throughout our lifetime. In fact, once Prabhupada was even asked, Prabhupada said, if Yuga Dharma is chanting the holy name, why so many activities? So Prabhupada said, to keep all of you busy. Okay. So this being busy is one of the safest ways in which we can protect ourselves from this great enemy of sex desire, illicit sex desire. Then if all this fails, and still we are falling down, we see that, then there is one more thing that the scriptures ordain, which is guhyam akhyati prachati, which means discussing the problem with a spiritual confidant. At least we must have one friend in the congregation, preferably more advanced than us, with whom we should be able to discuss our anarthas. And why we are saying friend? Because a friend is one who will not judge us. A friend is one who will understand our situation. Of course, that friend, as I said, should be more advanced than us. Because if the friend is on the same level, he may empathize with us, saying that, you know what, even I am struggling with the same problem here. What to do? Obviously we don't want that kind of an answer. Obviously the friend should then be such a person who is more spiritual, really realized, who can not only empathize, but who can also give us a solution or lead by his own example with compassion. So one must have a spiritual confidant. So out of shyness, guilt, fear of being judged or simply being ostracized, many times we may keep all these anarthas covered up inside our heart and eventually bloop one day, such that it becomes very difficult for us to, or embarrassing for us to come back. So as and when such challenges surface, we must be very quick to recognize those and open out our hearts. In Srimad Bhagavatam also it is mentioned, and preferably to a pure devotee of the Lord. If we don't have anyone, at least to the spiritual master, we must reveal this. It is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam in one of the verses, Mahat Sevam Dwaram Amur Vimuktes Tamo Dwaram Yoshitam Sanghi Sangam Mahantaste Samachitta Prasantaha Vimanyaha Suhurda Sadhavoye. It is mentioned that these pure devotees of the Lord, they are non-judgmental, they are suhrdam, they are always our well-wisher. They are only interest, their interest is not to hang us, and give us capital punishment. Their interest is that how we can be firmly kept in the freeway of Krishna consciousness without exiting on the wrong exits. So that is their only interest. So therefore, serving these devotees and revealing our hearts to them is recommended for serious practitioners of Krishna consciousness. And finally, trusting the power of a sincere prayer. So often, Vandanam as a process of Navavidha Bhakti is ignored. Yes, we know chanting is very important. We know that hearing is very important. But sometimes we do not pray. Because sometimes we do not have faith in the fact that we pray. Or we think that, you know, why should Lord Krishna listen to my prayers? But even in, in Christianity, it is mentioned that prayer and faith can move mountains. In fact, one of the six items of surrender which Rupa Goswami mentions is Rakshishchiti Savishwaso. One must have firm faith that if we are sincere in our prayers, in our devotional service, then Lord Krishna will definitely protect our devotional service. So Rakshishchiti Savishwaso. So in addition to all these activities, still if we feel we are vulnerable and to these desires, then it is good to stand in front of Shri Shri Gaur Nithaya, Shri Shri Radha Vallabha, Jagannath Baldev Subhadra and Prabhupada and pray to the Lord saying that, Lord, look, I don't want these desires. It is coming somehow. Please keep me on the right track. So have that conversation with Lord Krishna. Even at home, we can have conversations with our deities saying that I don't want this because this is killing my devotional service. So the power of sincere prayer. So we saw six items. We saw training, marriage, householder life, regulation. We talked about maintaining oneself in devotee association and environment. We talked about observing austerities, managing our spare time, discussing the problem with a spiritual confidant, and trusting the power of a sincere prayer. So, atonement has got all these components. Recognition of the problem, acceptance that I have a problem, followed by repentance, sincere repentance that, I'm sorry, I feel sorry, I feel ashamed that I have this problem, followed by rectification, by following these processes which the scriptures have ordained. With all these three, then reunion with the Lord is assured for all of us. I'll stop here and ask if there are any questions or comments or corrections.
Thank you for your for more worship day and Bhagavad Gita, I am reminded of Karme Indriyani Shayamya Aste Mansasman Indriyartha Vimunartha Mithyacharasa. The person, if he is not sincere, he is always thinking of him, both his sex. And he is born.
Thank you. So Ajamil is actually a good example of Pashyata because Ajamil, after that incident happened, when Ajamil was not delivered at the first instance, he said Narayana because he was calling out only to his son. So there was no bhakti. It was in one sense the name of the Lord because it is said that Nama Chintamani Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Mukto Nitya Shuddho Abhinnatam Nama Namino. The name of the Lord is not different than the Lord. So that tattva saved Ajamil in one sense. So though he called out to his son Narayana, because the name is so powerful, so then the Yamadutas also came and the Vishnudutas also came, and Vishnudutas convinced the Yamadutas and drove them away from there. Okay. So, but still after that, it doesn't mean that Ajamil got delivered. After that, he corrected himself, surrendered to the Lord, and then only he got delivered. So he had to go through the process of purification. So one cannot, one has to go through the process of purification. There is no, as Prabhupada said, we cannot enter the university of bhakti expecting honorary degree. We have to go through the struggles of the process, of undergoing the process. And when, simply because we are undergoing the process also, it is not enough. Because we are undergoing the process, external energy will intensify its efforts to deviate us. It will give us all those exits, rest, in the exit there is a bed which is shown, rest area, like that. Literally, why are you going so much, go fast, take some rest, like that. So all those exits will be shown to us. So we have to be able to recognize those exits. If our intelligence doesn't tell us that these exits are coming, then as long as we are in the shelter of more advanced devotees or senior devotees, they will tell us that these exits, or they will at least preempt us, saying that, look, now you are progressing very well, now is the time to be very careful. Like that. For example, some many devotees, when they take to preaching as a service, preaching as a service is a double-edged. You know, it can, because preaching is required for purification. Prabhupada says anyone who has to go from Kanishta Adhikari to Madhyam Adhikari has to preach. So, but preaching can also is a double-edged sword in that sense. You know, preaching, when devotees get into preaching, they start experiencing pride and position in the congregation. And that is the time when they are under the shelter of other devotees who have preached and who have taken shelter of the Lord and who have experienced these things coming, and maybe they have fallen down as a result of that. The other devotees can caution, look, now you are entering this service, so be careful. So similarly in any other service, in kitchen service or in garland service, pride can come anywhere. Like yesterday we were discussing in our Bhakti Shastri class, pride can come even when we clean the toilet. For example, someone who is cleaning the toilet always can also blurt out, saying that, I am doing all these services, those people, they may be giving big lectures. So which now what is this? This is pride or this is humility? Right? This is pride. So one can get pride of minion services also. So pride, so in one sense, pride has got nothing to do with the service. Pride has got to do with our consciousness and our attachment with our own false egos. Like that. So as long as we are in association of senior devotees, they will keep guiding us in this. But if we practice alone, then this, we are very vulnerable. Again, we have to practice bhakti under guidance, okay? Because fast and slow are very relative concepts, okay? Sometimes we can say, I am going very fast simply because we are lazy. Mind will tell you, are going very fast. No. Why do you want to go so fast to 16 rounds? Take it easy. No. Because you should not go fast. No. Mind is very tricky, right? Or the other one is utsahamayi. It is mentioned in Madhurya Kadambini that initially we are over enthusiastic about everything. So going too fast, we may fall down. Suppose we take vows which are beyond our capability, for example. Even taking initiation much before we are qualified is also one symptom of going very fast. Okay, so then we have to recognize where we are, whether we are ready for it or not. So it is a fine balance. And again, devotees, we have to open out our hearts and ask these questions. Look, I am at this stage. Because the people who are cultivating us usually, they will have a very good idea about, whether we are going fast or whether we are going slow. Because they have already had that experience. So they can guide us. So if we are taking guidance in a specific situation, again, case by case it varies. There is no generic answer. But yes, one should not go too fast and one should not go too slow also. So it's a very, so based on a specific individual, based upon the individual's nature, then the senior devotees can guide us based upon our inclinations, our nature, our propensities, our situation. For example, many times the wife wants to go very fast in Krishna consciousness when the husband is not catching up. And sometimes it can happen that this can lead to the separation of the marriage also, or vice versa. So therefore, obviously, it has to be seen in a holistic context, everything. So there is no one medicine like that. Every situation is different. Yes, Prabhu. So this whole life is nothing but a set of decisions we make. It's a set of choices we make. Okay. So the decisions which we make in our life, if we keep spiritual life as the center of all our decisions, as the number one priority in all our decisions, then we will not, usually then we will see that Krishna is giving his mercy. Okay. So praying to the Lord consistently, saying that, look, give me whatever punishment you may want to, but never let me go out of devotee association. If every day pray this to the Lord, then usually the Lord reciprocates. He will reciprocate. Okay. Like that. So, but then there are certain examples where we can use our intelligence. For example, if we are a working professional, then sometimes we may get, okay, let's say we are in Melbourne, for example. We are having a job. There may be some difficulty. There is no job where there is no difficulty. Is there any corporate job where there is no politics, there is no difficulties? Is there any job where we are going to get paid very well with less work? I don't think there is such a job that exists today. No? They will squeeze us for 16 hours a day, right? So there is no way we can, you know, anyway, whichever job you go to, you are going to have problems. No? Then how do you do? Now, for example, if you have a job, let's say in Melbourne, where you are getting probably, let's say, $60,000 per annum, with some problems also in the job. Now suddenly one offer comes in Timbuktu, okay, where they are giving $100,000 per annum, but there is no devotee association there. Now this is the decision point for someone. Do I take that and lose devotee association, or do I give importance to devotee association and see whether I can get that same kind of a job? Maybe I may not get 100,000, maybe I get 80,000, but I'll be in the association of devotees. So like that, a devotee has to balance. And again, as I told Mataji, the senior devotees will guide us on how to take these decisions. There are a lot of devotees in the congregation who are working professionals. Anyone can guide. Or even when we are taking decisions about universities, education. I know of many devotees who have got, who are academically very high achievers, who have got admission to top class universities, Ivy League universities, you know, in America, but still they chose a lesser university because there is devotee congregation around that university. They have still chosen that and been successful. So Krishna will obviously give you the rewards of your the fruits of your rewards, and check, you know, and that's again the exit. You know, it's saying the bed is there, you know. Exit the devotional path. I'm giving you another allurement. You will have the prestige of the best university, not the number three, but number one. But if the number three university, you may compromise, but still you will have devotee association to protect your devotee association, then Krishna will definitely reciprocate. So it's a choice we make in all our decisions. All right, it's 9 o'clock, so I'll stop here. Kantar Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Jaya Prabhupada ki. Jaya. Acceptable.